Getting started. If you need a Bible this morning, please slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away. We love God's Word in this fellowship. So hold your hand up till the ushers get to you. And while the rest of us are turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Mark 14 this morning. Beautiful music to the Lord's ears. He loves to hear the pages of His Word turned. And that's an act of worship here as well. We love God's Word. And man, when we're going through the Bible, turning the pages, heaven rejoices. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege and the blessing it is to gather here as Your people. We are here to worship You, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Your Word is truth. It's the truth that has set us free. Thank You, Lord, for the freedom that we have in You. Even though the world is in bondage, even though the world is in turmoil, thank You, Lord, that Your truth has broken the bonds. And, Lord, Your precious blood that was shed on Calvary has set us free. And we thank You for that, Father. And so this morning, as we continue in worship, as we sit at Your feet, Lord, speak to our hearts, individually as well as corporately. As we look into Your marvelous Word, Lord, change us. We can't change ourselves. And it's through Your Word and through the power of Your Holy Spirit that You who have begun the good work continue to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, with great excitement, anticipation, Lord, pray that You would feed Your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. What I love about the Word of the Lord is every time I prepare a message, I don't use old notes that I used years back. I always approach it with a fresh, new approach. And God's Word is just like that. He always gives us something fresh, something new. And this morning, as we look into God's Word, we're going to go through the first 26 verses today. I didn't plan on us being around the resurrection story or the Easter story this time of the year, but we just happened to be here. And we're going to talk about the Passover. As a matter of fact, in our section, I noticed for the first time, the light went on, that in the first 26 verses, we have four memorials in our text here this morning. And that word memorial means memosunan, which means a memory, a remembrance, a testimony, and even a scent, like a sweet-smelling aroma. And what a memorial is for is to help us to remember a person or an event. And so in our first 26 verses this morning, we have four memorials, and they consist of one event and three persons. I found this very interesting that, boy, there's some heavy stuff here in looking at these four memorials. The event is found in our first two verses. The rest, of course, will be persons. But the event itself is found in verses 1 and 2, and it's called the Passover, which also includes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so this is what the Lord's Word says. After 2 days, verse 1, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Him by trickery and put Him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. The second memorial we will see in verses 3 to 9. It has to do with a woman, of whom Jesus Himself said that wherever the gospel was preached in the whole world, what she had done would be a memorial to her. Wouldn't that be awesome to have that said about us in our life here on earth? The third memorial that we will see is in verses 10 through 21. What this man had done with his life would also be memorialized or remembered as well for centuries to come. And his life did not represent a good thing. He was one who wasted his life. And we will see in that section that this memorial speaks of a wasted life. Fourthly, when we get to verses 22 through 26, we will see a memorial instituted by Jesus Christ himself, concerning himself. We refer to that as communion or the Lord's Supper. And the traditionalists in this church this morning said, how come communion's up there? It's not the first Sunday of the month. And I said, we don't put God in a box here. You know, we can partake of communion every day if we so choose as believers, because it's a reminder. It's a memorial, a reminder to do this in remembrance of him, of his precious body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. And so the fourth section is a memorial instituted by Jesus himself concerning himself, where in remembrance of the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood, he says in Luke 22:19, do this in remembrance of me. And it's a good thing to be reminded of that, of the Lord's Supper. And throughout history, even to this very day, we have memorials and memoirs and memorabilia and Memorial Day. And even Bob Hope was singing Thanks for the Memories, wasn't he? And people have good memories as well as bad memories. We have records that are kept, biographies, autobiographies. We have collectibles, souvenirs, keepsakes. We have statues, monuments, and markers, along with movies, pictures, videos, postcards. Memories of triumphs as well as tragedies. Both Old Testament and New, we find various types of memorials. With the children of Israel, they were told after a great victory or when they were in an area that the Lord wanted them to remember, they would just put up a big pile of stones as a reminder, as a memorial, so that they would not forget that particular day. And so they oftentimes represent triumphs, tragedies, tears as well as cheers, but still yet they are memorials, aren't they? So this morning we're going to see four of them. And to this day, our precious friends upstairs still celebrate in memory of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, commemorating or remembering the deliverance of their people from slavery in Egypt. You remember the story when we were in Exodus chapter 12. It gives us firsthand God's account of the Passover story. And I'll just share a couple of things from that story. You can turn left if you choose to do so to Exodus chapter 12. But there's a section there that we can learn exactly what the first Passover was all about. Jesus, by the way, as well, in Mark verses 1 and 2, was there to celebrate the Passover also. And so in the 12th chapter of Exodus, we had noticed in verse 3 that the Lord told Moses to speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And it was very, very important that they chose a lamb, a young lamb, without spot, without blemish, and they would have a time of examination. And then down in verse 5, he said, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Further on in verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they shall eat it. You kind of get where this is going? Those of us who are believers know that this is a foreshadow of things to come, a picture of God's plan for the redemption of mankind. Who is the lamb? Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And when they would take the blood in Exodus chapter 12 and put it on the doorpost, that was on each side of the door. And then they would put it on the lintel, and there you have the picture of the cross. An early clue, if you would, of what God's plan was, is that his Son would come and his blood would be shed on the cross at Mount Calvary. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I like that. We should be ready today. Are you ready? You ready to blast off if the trumpet should sound? You know, do you have your waist girded? In those days, they wore long robes and they would pull up the robe and they would cinch it with a belt so they could run. So they could boogie. They'd get on down the road if they had to run. You ever try to run in a robe? It just doesn't work. We should be ready to run. Sandals on your feet, staff in your hands. We should be ready as believers, shouldn't we? It goes on to say, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt." Egypt was always a picture of the world of bondage. "On that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And there's going to come a time of judgment again. We talked about that last week in the 13th chapter of Mark. He says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you," verse 13. "The houses, on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Is the blood of the Lord on you? Have you received the Lamb of God as your personal Lord and Savior? So that when, if you would, the angel of death passes over, that you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You see, it's the precious blood of the Lamb that was shed on Mount Golgotha that gives you and I eternal life. And we shall not see death. If you've been born once, you've got to die twice. But if you've been born twice, you only have to die once. And to be absent from the body will be present with the Lord. Verse 14, he says, "So this day shall be to you a" what? Just what we're talking about this morning. "A memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting covenant. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses." Leaven in Scripture is always a picture of sin. Have you cleaned house? Not only at home, getting the leaven out, getting all of those sinful things out of your house. But do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? God dwells within us, so we are to get the leaven out of our lives and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Down verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts and the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Who is the destroyer today? The enemy, capital D, Satan. He came to destroy. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a murderer. Look at the damage he's doing even in the world today. But the Lord is going to deliver us through the precious blood, or He has delivered us through the precious blood of His Son from the destroyer. "It will come to pass," verse 25, "when you come to His land, which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep His service. And it shall be when your children say to you," what do you mean by this service? "That you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." We as well need to teach our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren about the fulfillment of that Passover. It's so wonderful to take them to the Old Testament, show where God instituted this, and then take them to the New Testament where we are today, where God fulfilled it in His Son. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is concealed. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is revealed to us. And my constant prayer for our precious friends upstairs is that God would reveal Himself to them. How's He going to do that? Through you and I. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through His Word. Through His love. It's not just we couldn't find any other place in the valley to rent to hold church. God put us here. Name another Christian church that preaches Jesus Christ crucified in a synagogue anywhere around. This is amazing. It's nothing short of miraculous. But it's not just so we can hang out and kick back and worship. We are to look for opportunities to point them to their Messiah. Point them to the Christ, the Son of the living God. Back to Mark's gospel. So we see here in the first two verses, the Passover, the first memorial that we're talking about here this morning. After 2 days, it was a Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so the Passover was the first major feast or festival that God instituted for His people. And even to this very day, it's the most important of all. It was in remembrance of their deliverance from bondage in Egypt and to establish Israel as a nation. And they are still a nation today by the grace of Almighty God. People today need to be set free. They need to be set free from the bondage of sin and death. And so even though here in the first couple of verses, the chief priests and scribes would try to take him by trickery. Man, how would you like to go to that church? Where the church leadership uses trickery to put the Son of God to death. I remember as a brand new Christian, when I read that, knew nothing about the Bible, really. I thought, this is incredible. These are the religious people. And they want to kill Jesus, God's Son? And they have to use trickery to do it? Jesus says in John chapter 10, and this is what's really cool about God's divine plan. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I laid down my life for the sheep that I might take it up again. You see, they were going to wait till after the holiday so the people wouldn't get, you know, all excited and in an uproar. But according to God's divine plan, it was going to happen right on time. Because God's plan is exactly that. And that's why even though the scribes and the chief priests determined not to kill him during the feast, divine providence overruled them. You know, even in the world today, divine providence overrules the wickedness of men. And that's something good to know today, isn't it? With what we see going on, all the corruption and the treachery and the treason and all the sin and all the stuff that's going on, that, you know what, God's divine providence will overrule everything and anything that the devil tries to throw at us. Do you believe that? That's the hope that we have. We don't have to freak out. We don't have to panic. God is in control. Even when the world is out of control, God rules, man. And so Hebrews 9:22 again reminds us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so for the Jew, where is the shedding of blood today? Ever since the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, they have no blood sacrifice. And so what they do now, during Passover or Yom Kippur or whatever holidays they celebrate, they do good works to try to overrule their bad works, if you would. I don't think that's possible. I don't think I could do enough good things, even as a Christian, to compensate for the bad things that I do. And we're talking about every thought, every deed, every action. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But sadly enough, and this is the sad part, to the unbelieving Jew, Passover is only a memorial. Just a memorial. Just something we have to do on an annual basis. Yet to the believing Jew and to the believing Gentiles as well, we will see when we get to verse 22, the Passover lamb himself. That's amazing, isn't it? The second memorial. This is a personal one. It's in stark contrast to the first as we go from hateful rejection by the religious to loving devotion by one who had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Jesus to the rescue, verse 6. I love this. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, and this is so cool, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful contrast from the darkness of treachery to this precious woman that loved Jesus so much that she came in spite of all the ridicule. And she took this costly alabaster flask of oil and she poured it over his head. This flask of costly oil was worth a year's wages for the average worker. Now figure what that must have meant to her. And in my mind, I'm always doing figures and stuff, I thought, you know what? This alabaster flask of oil that she poured on his head in one act of worship was worth her tithe. The tithe is a tenth for 10 years. Isn't that amazing? Mary of Bethany, this precious lady that loved her Lord and Savior, that she was willing to go further than just the tithe and offering, but she poured out not only her love, but all that she had that really meant something to her. Not only that, did you notice in verse 3 that Jesus is sitting at the table with a leper? When's the last time you had lunch with a leper, or a happy meal with the homeless, or dinner with the down and out, or gone to the outback with an outcast? But Jesus sat there at the table with Simon the leper. He was Simon the former leper, by the way. He'd been cleansed by Jesus. And he decided he was going to have a get-together. I notice in Scripture the greatest outcasts are always the ones that throw a party. You ever notice that? Here's Simon the leper. Let's party. Have Jesus over. Introduce him to all my friends and cronies. Remember Matthew, the despised tax collector? Tax collectors were like the scum of the earth. Times haven't changed a whole lot for them. I hope someone here isn't from the IRS. Audit time. But Matthew had a Matthew party. He invited all the tax collectors over to his house. And they had a party as well so they could meet Jesus. And so there Jesus sits. Do you know that Jesus goes wherever he's invited? Even today? But unfortunately, there are many places that he's not invited. Isn't that sad? Sinners were drawn to Jesus. Now you, as his ambassador, Christ in you, his representative, are people drawn to you? By the Holy Spirit, by your love, by your smile, by your grace and by your mercy? Or are they kind of repelled because of the law? Are we lawful Christians or are we loving Christians? And so here's Simon, a former leper, that Jesus had cleansed. And in Scripture, leprosy is a physical example of what sin does to us spiritually. It's an amazing example. Leprosy does to the flesh what sin does to the soul. A leper was considered unclean, unclean. They couldn't sit in public. They couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't embrace their relatives. They couldn't go into the synagogue. They couldn't worship. They were the dregs of society. They were considered unclean outcasts. People wanted nothing to do with them. You know that sin does the same thing between a human being and God? Unclean. We are at enmity with God before we come to know him through his Son. Separated. Defiled. But the good news is this, that Jesus Christ came into this world and shed his blood so that we could be made white as snow. Imagine Simon the leper going from being a leper with just these ulcerated sores all over his body, fingers just falling off, toes. It's just a horrendous disease. And then all of a sudden when Jesus touches him, he's got baby skin. Spiritually, that's what happened to you and I. When Jesus touched me, oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. And all of a sudden, I'm washed and cleansed, just like baby skin. That's why we're called babes in Christ, brand new believers on the milk. Na, na, nu, nu, na, na, you know, it's like, da, da, Abba, you know. That's about where we are spiritually before we know the Lord, right? We don't know anything about him, just da, da, Abba. And so Jesus made Simon clean. And you see, this is incredible as well, is that there was Simon the leper in his BC days, if you would, that couldn't sit in public. But now that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus is sitting in his house. He's sitting in the chair that Simon used to sit in. You see, he came to seek and to save those that are lost. Jesus becomes one with sinners. I like that. Man, Simon's house, hanging out. Has Jesus come to your house? That's a good question to ask at this point. Have you opened the door? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's only one doorknob on that door, and it's on the inside, and you have to open it up and let him in. He doesn't have the battering ram. He's a lamb, not a battering ram. You know what I mean? He's not going to force his way into your house or into your life. He allows you through your free will to choose to allow him to come in. Has he made you clean? Well, how does that happen, Pastor Joe? Just ask him. Just ask him. Lord, would you make me clean? Have you ever seen in the gospel accounts Jesus ever turning anyone away that wanted to be clean? Never, never, ever. The prostitutes, the lepers, all we have to do is ask him. Almost 30 years ago in West Covina, California, I didn't really get saved in a church. I went to a church after I got saved on my bedroom floor. But Jesus came to my house in West Covina. And he met me there on my knees, just at the end of my rope, if you would. And he saved me. And then I made a public confession at Calvary West Covina. But Jesus wants to come into your house. He wants to come into your life. And here Jesus sits, and Mary of Bethany shows up. There are about six Marys in Scripture. This one here, according to John chapter 12, this Mary is Mary of Bethany. You remember her brother Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, and also Martha, her sister, busy Martha. And so this Mary, again, not as she only remembered here as a memorial by pouring the oil, the expensive oil on Jesus' head. But if you look, take a concordance or do cross references in your Bible, and you find that there are four times that she is mentioned in the gospel. And all four of the times where Mary of Bethany is mentioned, she is at the feet of Jesus. Wow. What a testimony this woman has. Every time she's mentioned, she's at the feet of her King. Three of those times, she is found listening to his word. Is the word of the Lord important to you? Wouldn't you have loved to have been in his Bible studies? I'd love to have had a CD of some of the teachings that he did. We have part of the teachings he has done in the Gospels, of course. But can you imagine sitting there firsthand and hearing the word, capital W, who became flesh and dwelt among us, teaching the word of God to his people? Who wouldn't get saved? Well, we're going to see a memorial here in a moment of someone that heard all of those things. And guess what? His life was a waste. Does that happen even still today? Yes, it does. How sad that people can come and hear of the goodness of the Lord and have the Holy Spirit try to woo them and to prick their hearts, and they continually push him away. No, not yet, not yet. Religion's for old people. Want nothing to do with that Christianity stuff. I know so-and-so, and what a hypocrite they are. How sad. But you know what? When the real thing comes along, when you really meet somebody that loves Jesus and is filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you what, it's the real thing. And so here's Mary of Bethany, just listening closer to Jesus' words than all 12 of the disciples did. Over the past few months, we've been looking at this, the disciples, right? Remember how focused they were on themselves? Jesus would say, well, the Son of Man is going to be crucified and die, be put to death. On the third day, he will rise again. And all these guys go, oh, which one of us is the greatest, man? You know, they're trying to figure out who's the greatest disciple. And they didn't even hear what he had to say, that he was going to be brutally murdered. But she, Mary of Bethany, was focused on Jesus. She heard every word that he said. Why? Because she showed up with the oil and she did something that no one else did. She got to prepare him for his burial. Nobody else got it. They missed what Jesus said. Mary meditated on what Jesus was saying. Do you meditate on the word of the Lord? You kind of wake up at times in the middle of the night and think of a scripture verse and just begin to just meditate on it, think about it, and it just ministers to your soul. Or you're driving along in your car, you got some quiet time, and just worshiping the Lord and just meditating on the things that he says. But to these guys in verse 4, it was a year's wages. It was a waste. And there are people today that feel the same way about what we do here. We come to worship the Lord. We come to fellowship. We come to pray. We come to, you know, to gather together as the body of Christ. And there are some people today think, what a waste. Why do they do that? To her, it was worship. They criticized her, but Jesus commended her. And the next time somebody criticizes you for your love for Christ and because you worship Him the way that you do, you know what? Jesus commends you. He's blessed by that. Don't let the world deter you from truly entering into real worship with Him. The lesson? Don't be concerned about what others may say about worship. Worship in the original language means worth-ship. That's what something is worth to you. And you can see what Jesus was worth to Mary of Bethany. The most important thing is, what does Jesus think of your worship? Some will criticize, some will judge, some will misunderstand. But you know what? Jesus is the one that will give the ultimate approval of worship. And it's not just guitars and keyboards. Worship is an attitude of the heart. We're not here to meet one another's approval. We're here to meet the approval of Jesus Christ. What does He think of our worship in everything we do? From beginning to end. That's the all-important thing. Jesus says in verse 6, paraphrase, "Hey man, listen up, leave her alone. This is a good work. What have you 12 done lately?" He doesn't say that, I did. "What have you 12 done lately?" You know what I find? Those that criticize the most in the church do the least. And I find those that are most content in the church do the most. You see, if everybody had one hat in the church, everything would get done. But it doesn't work that way. There are people in the church who have 5, 6, 7 hats. Looks like the Mad Hatter, you know? But that's okay because of who we do it for. Question. Here's a good question. Again, this is something that I just kind of saw for myself as I was reading through the text this week. Here's the question. What was the most elaborate part of Jesus' memorial service? Was it the robe that He wore? No, that was handmade. It was given to Him. It was a gift. And eventually that was gambled for. Was it the tomb that He was buried in that was the most elaborate part of Jesus' memorial service? Wrong again. Because the tomb was borrowed. Joseph of Arimathea provided that tomb for Jesus. And as we saw a few weeks ago, everything that Jesus had, He had to borrow. "Hey, kid, give me a couple of loaves and some fish because I got to feed 5,000, 10,000 people here." You know? Even when He talked about paying your taxes, remember a couple weeks ago? He had to borrow a coin from somebody with Caesar's picture on it. Jesus traveled light. Why? Because He wasn't staying. We need to travel light. We got a lot of baggage, don't we? One of the things I really love about what's happening economically in America is people are having to downsize. Get rid of the clutter. Get the junk out. Get what's really, really important. And you know what? If they take everything away that I have, my shoes, my truck, whatever, if I've got this, I've got everything. I've got the Word of the Lord. And you know, if they take that away, I still got it in my heart. They can't take that away. You can't take that away from me. Oh, yeah. You know, isn't that cool that the all important thing this side of heaven is Jesus Christ and His Word? And if you have that today, you have everything. You are richer than a major portion of the whole wide globe, the whole wide world. And so the most elaborate part of Jesus' memorial service, the most expensive, the most elaborate part of His memorial was that which Mary did for Him. That was it. The oil. And this would be a memorial for her. What did Jesus think of her worship? What does Jesus think of our worship? Is it a memorial? Is it something to be remembered? Or maybe something we'd much rather forget? Worship is so, so important. Another question. If there was like a 9b verse here between 9 and 10, a place where my name would be inserted, would I want this memorial to be recorded? Would I want my name put in Scripture today when it comes to my worship? I'm just speaking to me, but at the same time, maybe we can all examine our hearts today. Would I want my memorial to be recorded between verses 9 and 10? Or would I pray for short-term memory loss for Mark, the gospel writer, you know? Another memorial we have this morning. In verses 10 to 21, again, a stark contrast between that of Mary of Bethany. Look at verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him, Jesus, to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, and by the way, this would be the last Passover lamb that Jesus would see killed in the temple there, because he himself is the Passover lamb. His disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." Again, can you see God's divine leading? First of all, in those days, it was usually the women that carried the pitchers of water. So it'd be pretty easy to see a man carrying a pitcher of water. And so that was pretty simple for the disciples. They needed simple. "Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." And guess what? Jesus, again, has to borrow something, right? We've got to borrow the room here for the Passover. And again, we see his provision. We see his divine direction. And so his disciples went out, came into the city, found it just as he had said. Gee, what a coincidence to them. And they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. And now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly." Now, what does Jesus mean when he says assuredly? He doesn't have to repeat himself, does he? "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it was written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Whew. Pretty scary. In verses 10 through 21, the other Gospels tell us that this person here, Judas Iscariot, was the one who referred to Mary's worship as waste. Wow. And Jesus knew that. But you know what Jesus said of this man who said Mary's worship was waste? Jesus said his life was a waste. Because one of the terms for Judas Iscariot is the son of perdition, and perdition means waste. So Jesus knew that this one of the 12, the son of perdition, was wasted. He wasted his life. Mary was a worshiper and a blesser. Judas' life was a waste, and he was a betrayer. Mary did her best deed. Judas did his worst deed. He betrayed the Son of God. As I look at this section again, as this is a memorial, a bad one, even as, say, Pearl Harbor is a reminder of a tragic incident that happened. But here we see, this is to me the greatest example of forsaken opportunity that the world has ever known. Here's a guy that forsook the greatest opportunity of his lifetime. Judas forever turned his back on Jesus. And guess what? It was then that Jesus turned his back on Judas forever, for eternity. Wasted, wasted opportunity. Some may say, "Well, that's not fair. Why was it him?" Be grateful it wasn't you. You know what? Judas was lost for the same reason that millions are lost today. Do you know that? Why is a person lost today? Because they do not repent of their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the only reason. And that's exactly what Judas did. He rejected the Son of God. What a lesson. What a memorial in the life of Judas. You see, Judas shows me, here's a heavy for you, fasten your seatbelts. Judas shows me that it is possible to go to church and go to hell. Wow, that shakes him up. Just the fact that a person sits in church does not make them a believer. This shows me as well that it's possible for a person to hear the word of God and still go to hell as well and live a wasted life. Why do I get so heavy? Because Jesus, this is a lesson out of the word of God. And Jesus is getting heavy here because he doesn't want anyone in this room to perish. This also shows me that Judas shows me that it's possible to be baptized and still go to hell. Baptism does not save you. And contrary to certain belief in certain denominations, baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism is an outward profession of an inward change. The water is the grave. And you are going out down into that grave with Jesus Christ and coming up in the newness of life, a resurrection life. It's a picture. Judas shows me that it's impossible, that it's possible to do miracles. Judas did miracles and still go to hell. Jesus says, red letters, that on judgment day, people will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do this and that in your name? He will say, depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. Whew. That's pretty scary. If you've never been born again, you wish that you'd never been born. That's what Jesus says in the last part of verse 21. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Are you serious, Pastor? I'm serious, and even more so, Jesus is serious about what he says. Because he has made every effort and every opportunity to save your soul and to save my soul. He came into this world to die a brutal death on the cross so that you and I might be forgiven, that the whole world might be forgiven, that those that they would believe. Very, very simple message. Pretty heavy stuff. What a contrast as well on Wednesday nights. Job cursed the day he was born because he was in such extreme pain, but he did not curse God. But look at Judas. It would have been better for this man if he had never been born because he not only cursed God, but he blasphemed God and he betrayed the Son of God. We'll move on. Again, in stark contrast to our last memorial, verses 22 through 26, we see the most important memorial, I believe, of all to the believer. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Judas, by the way, was gone. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out from the Mount of Olives. I'm grateful for this last memorial. Third one kind of scared me there. Man, I am just so grateful that God has saved me. And you should be as well. And in this last memorial that we see the most memorial, important memorial of all. Memorial, of course, remember what I said initially, means remembrance, to remember something. And here Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Please remember me. Why? Because he would be forsaken by all of them in just a couple of chapters. We'll see how they were scattered. They left him. And you know what? In the world in which we live today, it's very easy to forget him. You get so caught up, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We tend to forget he who loved us and gave his life for us. That's why the Lord has given us a communion table, the Lord's Supper, so that we can be reminded. In all reality, do you know that he has a reminder of you? Every time he looks at his wrists and his feet, he has the nail prints that are a reminder of you and I, as he willingly came and died on that cross for us that we might be saved. That our lives aren't wasted. That we would be able to spend eternity in heaven with him. But he says, please remember me. Don't forget me and what I have done for you. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It doesn't make us more religious. He instituted so that we would be reminded. as we see here in this section, the two most common items at every Jewish table were the bread and the wine. When you see Melchizedek in the Old Testament, what did he bring? He brought the bread and the wine. Again, a foreshadow of things to come. And so here with the bread, it says that he blesses it and he breaks it and gives it to the 11 at the table. Keep in mind, it was bread. He didn't change it. He didn't transform it. If that would have been the case, Scripture would have told us that he changed it or transformed it. It remained bread. And again, it was a physical example of a spiritual thing. He did the same thing with the wine. He took it, he gave thanks, and he gave the wine to them. And it was also not changed. It didn't turn into his blood. It remained wine. The disciples ate bread, the disciples drank wine. But what he was doing is instituting what we today know as the Lord's Supper, communion. But the difference here with the bread and the wine was that Jesus Christ gave this a new meaning. A new meaning is taking the old covenants and then instituting the new covenant. From this point on, it was a memorial or a reminder or remembrance of his death. And it's important to be reminded of that, of the tremendous price that he paid for you and I. His death on the cross as the Passover Lamb of God. He is the Passover Lamb. And he would come and he would fulfill the Old Testament law. Because there had to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And it would only be the one who was perfect without sin that could be the Passover Lamb without spot, without blemish. And Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled that in every single way. The new covenant in his blood would do what the old covenant could not do. Every year at Passover, the Jews would come. All the males that were over 18 years of age had to attend three feasts annually. And so when they would come up to the temple for the sacrifice, they would go up and they would give a sacrifice. And it would be a covering for their sin. The term is kofar in Hebrew. Their sin would be covered, but it would not put away their sins completely. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ puts away our sin once and for all, as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. Completely blotted out, deleted, no mas. And so the new covenant in his blood did what the old covenant could not do. Take away sin, cleanse the heart, cleanse the conscience, remove all guilt and shame. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper together. You see, the ceremony itself does not save. It's a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us as we put our faith and our trust in him. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper together. In closing this morning, everyone here this morning, every single one of us, both young and old, is leaving a memorial behind. Whether you like it or not, you have a testimony. Something is connected to your name. What will they say at your memorial service about you? Will they have to pay off the pastor to lie? Give your life to Jesus Christ and the pastor won't have to lie at your memorial service. To me, that is the all-important testimony of every soul on the planet. I don't care how famous you were. I don't care how rich you were. I don't care how many plaques have your name on it. You must be born again, period. Because in John chapter 3, there was a very, very religious man, Nicodemus, came at night to Jesus. He was kind of ashamed and wanted his religious buddies to see that he's going to this itinerant rabbi preacher. And Jesus looked at this guy and he says, Nick, it was Nick at night, by the way. He said, Nick, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We have all been born once. We've all been born of the flesh. Every one of us in this room. Spiritually dead, though. And unless you are born a second time and God's Holy Spirit comes into you, you have not been born the second time. You must be born again, very simply. And so what will you be remembered for? Even the thief on the cross is remembered, isn't he, in his last act of giving his life to Jesus Christ. We didn't know anything of his life before, only that he was a thief. And he was nailed to a cross. He said, hey, don't mock him. We deserve to be here. We deserve to die. But this man is innocent. He has done nothing. But the last act recorded about that man was that that day he would be with Jesus in paradise. And so you know what? No matter what you've done, where you've been, if they can say at your memorial service that you gave your life to Jesus Christ and were born again, there's going to be shouts of hallelujah. But you know what? Don't wait till it's a deathbed experience. And I'll tell you why. Because you don't know where you're going to die. There have been a number of times, of course, I've got to go and minister to somebody, bedside, last dying breath. But you know, there are a lot of times it was too late. Car accident, plane crash, whatever. If you were to die today, could they say at your memorial service, I knew that person was saved. They were born again. They gave their life to Jesus Christ. That's the all-important memorial, if you would. Would it be said of you that you had a worshipful life or that you had a wasted life like Judas Iscariot? You ever notice people don't name their kids Judas Iscariot? They got all kinds of other weird names. You ever met a kid named Judas Iscariot? No, man. Look at what that name represents. A wasted life. But before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was living the life of Judas Iscariot. My life was wasted. I was wasted. I squandered 33 years of my life. I wish I could go back and do it all over again. We can't. But you know what? Today is a day of salvation. And God wants to restore all of the years that the locusts have eaten up. I don't know how he does it. God's mathematics don't work out on paper, but it seems to me right now that it's just so freeing. It's almost as though that I wasn't even that guy then. Do you feel that way? That you know, when you hear or think about your testimony and think of some of the things you used to do, it's almost like you're talking about somebody else. You're talking about someone who's crucified with Christ, dead, buried, and now alive in him. And no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, just the very fact that you're sitting here today shows that God has not given up on you. He wants to save you today. Today is the day of salvation. Was the day you were born again the greatest day of your life? Or would it have been better that you weren't born at all? And that's the testimony of all those that live their lives for themselves. There is absolutely no reason for you to leave here this morning without being born again. If you leave here without Jesus, you can't blame anybody but yourself. God's Word is speaking to you, and God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Jesus takes a worthless life and makes it worthwhile if we will give it to Him and make it a worthwhile life. He wants to give you worth. A lot of people talk about self-worth today. We're not talking about self-worth. We're talking about Jesus Christ coming into this world and paying the ultimate price, his life, and shedding his blood for you and I, and ransoming us, redeeming us. That's got a lot of worth in it, doesn't it? We may not think we're worth it, but he certainly did. He knew that he had to come down into this world to save you, and he came and took your place on the cross because he felt that you and I were worth it. Isn't that incredible? So what will you do this morning with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? I'm going to give you that opportunity. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you would like to stand and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be saved and be born again and have a worthwhile life, I'd like you to stand quickly before we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, don't waste this opportunity. Quickly. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, last chance. Guys, this is the single most important decision you can ever make in your life. And Jesus loves you, and Jesus wants to change your life today. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. You're joining the family of God through the precious blood that was shed for you so that Jesus could save your soul. And so, pray this prayer with me. Invite him into your heart. Submit everything to him. And God is just going to blow your mind with a new life in him. So let's pray. Pray with me out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, Please come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and setting me free from sin and death. Thank you, Lord, that from this day forth, you will make my life worthwhile. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Give the Lord a hand. Praise God. Well, we are going to participate.